Great to be here this morning, and we're so thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know how much we appreciate that. A number of family members are here in honor of their mothers today. We have some who are probably traveling to do the same sort of thing in another location. It's kind of an unusual time of the year. There are some special occasions that we as a nation have set aside to honor certain people, and this being one of those. It's also kind of interesting that because of scheduling and so forth, that tonight we're going to be honoring our graduating seniors as well. We have several of those also. And so to try to combine those two thoughts as well, we've tried to pick out some thoughts today from the book of Esther, in your Old Testament. First and foremost, of course, we want to remember that whatever the holiday might be or the national day of importance might be, remember that this is the first day of the week and it's called the Lord's Day. And the first thing we want to do is honor Him and give Him the glory that is due His name. But in the book of Esther, for a moment, it's one of the only two books in the Bible that does not mention the name of God. And yet, as the story unfolds, the presence of God is felt through every verse of every chapter. God working behind the scenes to preserve His people. The book of Esther, then, is a book about providence. How God worked through the circumstances of the time to bring about His purpose and His plan. Providence is a word that is sometimes bandied about without a great deal of understanding, but it really just has to do with God working behind the scenes in a non-miraculous sort of way to accomplish His purpose as the one who is in charge of all things in this universe. God can use men, He can use women. He has used young people. He has even used heathen kings and those who had no necessary benefit religiously to His purpose and to His glory. And the book of Esther is like that. It's set in the dark days that after a wicked man by the name of Haman set about a plan to extinguish the Jewish people. And during that time, Mordecai asked Queen Esther if she would intervene on behalf of her people. When she hesitated for just a moment, Mordecai alluded to the providence of God and he said, "Who knows but what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther 4, verse 14. So Mordecai is willing to entertain the possible notion that maybe, just maybe, Esther was where she was at for a reason, and that reason being to save her people. Near the end of our journey in this life, there is one thing that we want to have take place, and that is to be able to look back and remember, and to be able to see that our lives made a difference. That we made a difference in the life of our family, in the life of the church, in the life of our community. We want to make a difference. And the only way that we can make a difference is to take advantage of the providence of God in giving us opportunities to do things. And as we walk through those doors of opportunity to see where God works in our lives to bring about good for His cause. And so the book of Esther might be a book to answer the question, how do we take advantage of providential opportunities? How do you do that? We have three suggestions along that line, three mandatory statements along that line, actually. The first one being this, to maximize the use of an opportunity, we must prepare for it. We must get ready. You can't wait till it happens and then say, well, I guess I better get ready. You need to prepare today for that opportunity. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which are right there with Esther in the Bible. Ezra and Nehemiah are books that deal with what happened to the exiles returning from Babylonian captivity as they began to seek to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the wall and to reestablish the lineage through which Christ would come. But the book of Esther actually is a book about those who decided to remain behind, to stay in Babylon, which would be, of course, conquered by the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, to find out what would happen to them. And so the events in the book of Esther take place in the capital city, the winter residence, rather, of the king of Persia. It's called Susa. A lot of the events take place in the palace. In your Bible, you might have a king by the name of Ahasuerus, or if you have some translations, may use the Greek name Xerxes. And this was a very, very powerful a ruler over a vast kingdom. There were 127 provinces, all the way from India, all the way to Ethiopia, and he was a powerful king indeed. In chapter 1, as the book begins, this king is hosting two great feasts. And it blows my mind to think that the first feast lasted 180 days. I'm assuming it must have been a come and go affair. I mean, who would want to stay for 180 days anywhere? But it was a lavish feast. And the second feast was even more lavish than the first, but it only lasted 7 days and was just for the inhabitants of that city of Susa. And during this second feast, things begin to happen. On the seventh day of that seven-day feast, the Bible says, when the king was, how does it say it? His heart was merry with wine. Your version may say it was warmed up with wine or something like that. But his heart was merry with wine. And this was a place where they had been drinking from golden cups. And the men had their feast and the women had their feast in a different location. And you might ask why, I don't know. But they had different locations for their feasts. And the king had been, of course, for all these many days talking to everybody about how great he was. It seemed like a lot of these kings, their favorite topic of conversation would be, see how good I am, see how powerful I am, see how rich I am. And so on the seventh day when he was, his heart was merry with wine, he summoned the queen. His queen's name was Vashti. He summoned her to come so that she could come into the presence of these of this party of men, and that he might be able to show these men how pretty she was, how beautiful she was. And the answer he got was, no way, Jose. That's a paraphrase. He wasn't going to do it for anything. And this caused these men to get real upset because, you know, if the queen says no, what kind of example is that going to set for everybody else in the kingdom? We're going to go home and our wives are going to tell us no too. And so it was a big problem. And so his advisors got to advising and counselors got to counseling and they came up with another plan. The plan is Vashti shall never come into the presence of the king again. But here's what we'll do to make up the difference, because we know that you're going to be sad about that. We're going to be having a contest of all the beautiful young virgins throughout your vast kingdom. There's going to be a contest. And we're going to choose the best of all of those who will become your queen instead of Vashti. And they began to do that. Esther happened to be one of those beautiful young virgins. And her preparation for this almost kind of a reality show kind of program sort of thing was that she was raised in a godly environment. She was orphaned at a young age, but Mordecai, who may have been her uncle or her uncle's uncle or something like that, a relative, a close kinsman, raised her up as his own daughter. And the Bible says of Esther that she was beautiful of form and beautiful of face. And she was selected. And she was put into the care of Haggai, who was the eunuch in charge of these women. And initially she was chosen because of her beautiful face and her beautiful form. But after a while it became known that she was also pretty on the inside. But each of these ladies, now picture this if you will, had to undergo first 6 months of preparation in oil of myrrh, and then 6 months of preparation with spices and cosmetics. And I have no idea what that's about. But I'm not going to complain about how long it takes Colleen to get ready in light of what that passage is saying. But aside from the outward preparation, as we said, there's the inner preparation. And Esther seems to have been a woman who surpassed the rest in this qualification. She had humility. She had an inner spirit that was obedient to God. And it kind of reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3 where Peter is talking to Christian wives and telling them, let not your adornment be merely external, the putting on of dresses and braiding of hair and all of that, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And the inner beauty is what was so important in that case. In any case, Esther was quickly moved to the head of the class, so to speak. Haggai, the one in charge, was very favorable toward her, and she was given 7 choice maids, and according to chapter 2, verse 9, had the best place in that group of women. And when it came her turn to go before the king, here's what's interesting. These women, I don't know how many there were, but I can imagine hundreds of them, the best of the best so far as physical appearance is concerned. And when they went before the king, they were given whatever they wanted in all of the palace. And you could just see their wheels turning, you know. I might not be number one, but I'm going to get something good here. And so they pick out things to bring with them, and that would facilitate whatever greed they happen to have. But Esther was different. She just simply followed the instructions of Haggai. Whatever he wanted her to bring, that is what she would bring. And then in verse 15, the Bible says, Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And in verse 17, when she finally appeared before the king, the Bible says he loved her more than all of the other women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So what set her apart? Not only her physical beauty, but her inner beauty as well. 12 months of bathing in perfume. But what really made the difference was a life devoted to God. What all this teaches us is this very simple point we made. To make use of opportunity, you must prepare. She had 6 months of preparation. How do we prepare to take advantage of opportunities that come our way? Let me suggest 3 things, you know. You know, Peter said this way. He said, get ready for action. He said, gird your mind for action. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Paul said it in 2 Timothy 4. He said, be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. So how do we get ready? Let me suggest 3 things. First, we need to study. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, be diligent to present yourself a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. King James says study there. But study is a word that's changed meaning in the English language over the centuries. The idea here is to be actively diligent to apply God's word to your life, to handle it accurately, not only by learning it and properly applying it or interpreting it, but to apply it to your life in a very practical, real way. So study for the purpose of obedience. Get ready. Know what God's will is. Second thing you need to do to use your opportunities is to be involved in training. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the grown-ups, isn't it? He said, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So you study, and then you train. and you practice putting that into effect in your life, and this will help get you ready for opportunities that come your way. And then finally, there's the matter of prayer. Pray. With all prayer and petition, Paul said, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert or be watchful with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When we're not actually grasping an opportunity, when we're not actually going through the door that God has opened in His providence, we need to be getting ready for the time when that door will open by studying, by praying, by practicing what we learn in God's Word. In other words, by being compliant to Him in every way, so that when the door opens, we'll recognize it, which is our next point, by the way, and be able to pass through it. So, in order to take advantage of the opportunity, we need to look for it, prepare for it. And then the second place, we do need to recognize it. How do you recognize an opportunity? That's not always easy, is it? Sometimes we take our own desires and we make them our opportunity. We say, this is what I want to do, and doing it is my opportunity. No, that's not how it works. We're looking for the opportunity that God puts in front of us. Someone said that success involves doing the right thing at the right place at the right time. The only trouble is sometimes it's hard to figure out when is the right time, where is the right place, and what is the right thing to do. And that's why preparation is important. Human wisdom can't do it. We can't do it. We need God's help. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Get prepared so that you can recognize the opportunity. Esther was in such a unique position, a position to make a difference for God's people. I don't really believe that Esther wanted to enter into a contest, but I think that when they went out and found a pretty young woman, they got drafted into the contest. But she maybe didn't recognize at first how this was going to work out for good, for God's plan. The Jewish nation was threatened, not just in Susa, but throughout the empire itself. And the idea was, here's Haman, this wicked, foul individual, who got angry with Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow down before him. And instead of punishing Mordecai, he decided to wipe out his whole race of people. That tells you what kind of man you're dealing with. Anyway, Mordecai told Esther of what was going on, told her the exact amount of money that Haman had offered the king for the opportunity to get rid of these people that are just trouble, as he put it. And so he told Esther that when she became queen, told her that she had a unique opportunity to help. And the queen, Esther, said, well, what do you want me to do? Well, obviously, she was to go talk to the king. And she said, wait a minute now. You don't just show up in the throne room without being invited, even if you're the queen. Why not? Because if you show up at the throne room uninvited, and the king doesn't extend his golden scepter toward you, the sentence is death. I don't know if the king just didn't want to be disturbed, or if he wanted to be held in special respect, and or whatever it was, but those were the rules. And she said, I haven't been to see him for 30 days. 30 days he hadn't asked to see me. And what Esther didn't recognize is that she was getting ready to enter into a door of opportunity. At this point, Mordecai opened her eyes to the plan of God. He said, if you remain silent at this time, he said, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Mordecai firmly believed God isn't going to violate his promise. He made promises to the Jewish people that one through them would come to bring salvation to the world. Somebody's going to deliver us. If it's not you, it's going to be someone else. And you and your family is going to perish. But he says in a question form, who knows whether or not you have attained royalty for such a time as this? That's providence. Who knows? Maybe you're right here. Maybe the reason you won that contest, maybe the reason you're queen is for this exact moment in time. Now that's encouraging to know that. And with that encouragement, she asked her maids and asked the residents of Susa, this entire city, to be praying for her as they prayed and fasted together to seek the Lord's deliverance. She didn't just say, okay, and just go right on in. She saturated that providential opportunity with prayer and with fasting. And we need to be alert to the opportunities that are around us. Recognize them as being part of the providence of God, because opportunities can be lost while we hesitate. You've heard sayings like this one, haven't you? It's now or never. The door's open. Take it. Opportunity knocks only one time. He who hesitates is lost. We say, strike while the iron is hot. What we mean by those statements is, there comes a time when we recognize an opportunity and we seize it. It can happen in sports. It can happen in business. It can happen in family. It can happen in the church. And we need to be recognizing those things. Asking God in prayer to bring those opportunities our way, but be prepared ourselves to take advantage of those opportunities. That's a biblical thing. As we mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says this, while we have opportunity, implying that the opportunity may be here just a little while we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, and especially those of the household of the faith. And then, of course, Colossians chapter 4 says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So when we spend time in prayer and study of God's Word and learn to recognize God's opportunities and be ready, then in the third place, to have the faith to risk going through that opportunity. This is what's required. The actions of Esther in seeking the deliverance of God's people brought a very real risk to her life. What if the king was not favorable to her request? What if the king did not extend his golden scepter? Haman was the king's best friend, maybe his only friend actually, even though it was pretense on his part. He was faking it good. But what if things turned out differently? But once she recognized the opportunity, she said, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So what happened? In chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we read, now it came about on the third day after what? After all their prayers. All their prayers are saturating that moment. On the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's rooms, and the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. And it happened, there it is, it happened, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom, and it will be given to you. Can you imagine how Esther might have felt? What a sense of relief that she had found him, we might say, in a good mood, in a favorable disposition of mind. After 3 days of fasting and prayer, someone would say, what a coincidence. Or was this God working providentially to bring this situation into fruition? The battle had been won, even though it had not really been fought yet. It's already won because God is at work here in the situation. Esther would later reveal Haman's sinister plot. Haman would be executed on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. The Jews would be given the power to defend themselves against their enemies. And all of that because of this. Esther, after preparing and after recognizing the opportunity, had the faith to risk her life to walk through that door. The lesson for us is this. When nothing is ventured, nothing is gained. It's not enough for us merely to prepare and then to recognize an opportunity. We have to take the risk to seize that opportunity and to use it to the glory of God. Every opportunity has a potential loss as well as a potential gain. Esther could have lost her life, but she was open to the counsel of Mordecai. She understood then that it was an opportunity she had to take, and she took the risk to take that opportunity. She had that kind of courage. And every time that we step out of our comfort zone, we're going to take risks. Every time you walk through a door of opportunity, you're going to say, well, I hope this turns out okay. I could make a fool out of myself. I could be a miserable failure. What if this happens? What if that happens? What then? Opportunity is about taking risks. If the opportunity that we recognize is in the boundaries of God's inspired word, if we have devoted ourselves earnestly to praying about the matter, and if it is that we're truly seeking God's kingdom first and His righteousness first, then there's not really a choice for the Christian. We must walk through that door of opportunity that Providence has given us. That is how we make a difference in the world around us. We prepare, we recognize, and we take the risk in order to achieve it. That's how you make a difference. In fact, that's the only way that your life is going to make a difference. You prepare. You recognize. And you have the faith to do what God wants you to do in a given situation. Now be assured about this. God is powerful. God can do all things. He knows all things. And know this, God has a plan for your life. Broadly speaking, it's revealed in His Word about how we can serve Him and love Him and walk in His steps. But even as individuals, God has a plan for us to use our talents, to use our opportunities to glorify Him. But the key to all of that is we need to be willing participants in His plan for our life. We don't make a plan for ourselves. We don't get sidetracked by Satan into following some plan that's not even biblical or scriptural. But what we're trying to do is to ask Him to guide us in our lives through His Word. And as those opportunities present themselves, have the courage to follow Him. It might be this morning as we're considering some of these thoughts that maybe this is an opportunity for you to get your life right with God, to become a New Testament Christian through faith, repentance, and baptism, or as a Christian to turn things around and begin walking in the right path. But in all of our lives, we need to be willing to prepare for what is ahead. And to recognize that door of opportunity and then follow it by faith in Jesus Christ. If we can help you.